reading from Psalm 54, verse 1. I'll read the title first. It says, "To the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us?" Verse 1 says, "O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." Amen. This is God's holy and inspired word, and may he bless it. David has nowhere to turn. That's the spot he is in Psalm 54. He has nowhere to turn. He's on the run from Saul, and the story goes on and on and on, and it continues. Remember a couple weeks ago when we looked at some of the earlier Psalms, David had been in the priestly city of Nob. He had gone to the priest there, and he received the showbread from the table of the presence, and he received the sword of Goliath, which was there with some other artifacts in the place of worship. And Doeg, remember Doeg the Edomite? Nasty fella. He goes out to Gibeah and tells Saul that David is among the priests, and they have helped him. And so Abiathar the priest is called. He's called to give an account. Saul is angry. He asked his servants to put the priest to death. They won't do it, but good old Doeg, the nasty fella he is happy to kill all the priests and their wives, their children, and their livestock. But one escapes. He tells David. David flees. So as the story goes on, David leaves Nob and flees to a city of his own kindred, a city of Keilah, in the southern part of the country of Israel. And David rescues the city. Now, remember, he has the ephod. He has the priestly garment that one can use to inquire of the Lord and ask, is there going to be success? What should I do? What's wise? What's the right thing or the wrong thing here in this situation? And so David has the ephod, and he rescues the city of Keilah, but he's inside that walled city, and somebody escapes and tells Saul, is not David among the city? And he's behind the gates, and so David has to escape because he inquires of the Lord and says, will they tell on me? And the Lord says, yes, they will. So he leaves, and he's now in the desert of Ziph, or the Ziphites. And so Psalm 54, a maskil of David, when the Ziphites went and told Saul. So David is in a bad way. He's on the run. He's running out of options, and he has Saul and the entire army of Israel on him. And now he's in the wilderness. He's away from the cities. He's hiding in the caves. Now, David is betrayed. David has just saved a city of his own kinsmen, and they turn on him. And so here he is, abandoned. And we see in this psalm a couple different movements. We see David calling to God for some help. We see a picture of who the people of God are, who the people are who do not follow God. We see confidence in God, and then we see a fitting response to God's deliverance. So first thing to consider in verses 1 through 2, David says simply, save me by your name. O God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Now, the way I want you to think of this psalm is this way. You get yourself in hot water. You panic. You cry. You hyperventilate. You call everybody you can on the telephone. You text message everybody you can. You email everybody. You create a panic. Right? You've been there. You've done that. And later it's like, well, it wasn't that bad. But that's what you do. Well, in this psalm, you see David sort of take it easy. He asks God for help. He thinks on the word. He trusts in God. And then he watches God deliver. And there's a little bit of a model in this. And so when David comes in verses 1 through 2 and says, save me by your name, he has nowhere to turn but to God. He has nowhere to turn but to God. Now, we have somebody come up to us and they say, well, I just got a bad diagnosis, or my child is being foolish, or I don't know, name the problem. What do? We pat them on the head and say, there's nowhere to turn but to God. Now, is that true? Of course it is. But it's not easily swallowed. But the Word of God teaches us that it is the real solution to our problems. When there is nowhere to turn, we turn to Almighty God. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've hit rock bottom. You've been emotionally empty. You've been at that point where there is nothing left in you, and you have that feeling in you where the world is going to come to end. Maybe you get in your bed at night and you hope the Lord gives you sleep. You wake up the next morning, you open one eye, not both, but you open one eye, you stay under the covers and you keep them pulled up. And I'm being serious about this. I'm not making this funny. You know that if you get out from under those covers the next day, because things are at such a rock bottom place, that it won't go well. And you say, could I just stay here in this blanket, keep me from enduring something unpleasant, uncomfortable? So that's the place where David is. And so first, in verses 1 and 2, he prays to God, save me by your name. Now, it gives two verbs here, two requests of God. Save me and plead my cause. Save me, we see there in verse 1. And at the end, it's like the couplet to the sentence. And vindicate me by your might. Save me and vindicate me by your might. Save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. Very often in the scriptures, when God says something, he explains it. So save me by your name, vindicate me by your might. We like that word save, don't we? We're going to sing in a little bit, redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We like to be saved. We like to have salvation. And that's what David's asking for. Lord, if I come out of this cave, if I poke my head out of the walled city of Keilah, or the Ziphites tattle on me, I could lose my neck. I could lose my life. And he simply prays, save me, O God, by your name. Now, why does he say by God's name? Why doesn't he say by something else? Save me by my own sword. Save me by my army skills. Save me by my good looks and charm or my wisdom. Nope, simply, safely, save me by your name. It's the character of God. It's the personality of God. This morning we read from Genesis chapter 22 where Abraham was asked to sacrifice his own son Isaac. And as they're going up the mountain, his son says, got the fire, got the knife. What about the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself a lamb. And after the sacrifice of the ram that was in the thicket, he says, on the mountain, the Lord himself will provide. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, our provider. And so the name of God in that case, in that story, comes true. God provides for Abraham. Or how about Moses at the burning bush? You want me to go to who and say, let your people go? You want me to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world and the universe? You want me to go to him and say, let the people of God go? Who shall I say has sent me? Well, you tell him that I am has sent you. And so God reveals who he is in his name and in his character, his personality. So save me, grant me salvation by your name. But he also says, plead my cause by your mightiness. What does it mean to plead cause? We need a lawyer. We need an advocate. We need a person to vindicate us, to judge the matter. And he appeals this time not to the name of God, but to the mightiness of God. You're the God who delivered Israel out of Egypt. You're the God who divided the Red Sea. Your people walked across on dry land, and when the Egyptians pursued, they were washed over and they were killed, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. You're the God who put your own son on the cross, but in his death made satisfaction for sins. In his death sent the enemies of God fleeing for their lives and letting them know, putting them on notice, their judgment and their doom is sure. He's saying, vindicate my cause by your covenant promises, your covenant ways. Now, how is it that a lot of people, when they get into a situation where they feel abandoned, they feel like there's nowhere to turn, how is it that they, when they don't go to God, try to alleviate their problems? They turn to idols. They turn to drugs or alcohol. They do things that will mask and cover their hardship. But only God can fix it. And we have to remember the Lord Jesus. He both set an example for us in prayer, but he is our one to go to. He set an example for us, remember, in his earthly life. He went to the Father very often in prayer. He had enemies, like David. People were after him. He often fled cities because they wanted Jesus' neck for his teaching and his kingdom and his power. So we not only have a high priest who has been there and has gone to the Father, we have a high priest who now ever lives above. He sits at the right hand and he makes intercession for us. And so when we get ourselves into a bad spot, when we're at rock bottom, we can go to Jesus, that great high priest. And like his own example, we pray. We show our submission, our humility, our confession, and our thanks. You know, there's something about this psalm. We can read these six verses in about, 30, 40 seconds. And we can say, chop, 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 save me, vindicate me, whoop up on my enemies. And yes, and I'll go to church Sunday and I'll worship you. We can spit that out and say, okay, all is good. This is a psalm that we ought to drink in slowly. I mean, all of them we should. But this is something that you read your Bible and you have pen and paper. You have a cup of coffee or a glass of water. You're sitting at the table and you are reading it. You're thinking about it. And you're saying, oh God, save me by your name. And so you read through your Bible and you look for examples like the story of Abraham. You look for stories like when Abraham's wife Sarah sent Hagar out into the wilderness so that Ishmael would not be troubling their house anymore. And what did Hagar discover? There is a God who sees. And you read story after story after story in the Bible where the names of God are revealed. And you say, save me, God, by your might, like you did Hagar. Like you did the Israelites. Like you did Isaac at the altar. Like you did Jacob when you wrestled. God reveals himself to his people over and over in the Bible. And so this is a psalm to drink in. And it takes us all over the scriptures. And we see how great God's name is and how he has pled the cause of many. But it's a prayer. Prayers take time. They take thought. They take submission and humility and confession and thanksgiving. There's a second thing in this passage that we learn, and it's in verse 3. And it's a picture of people who ignore God. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Now remember, Psalm 54 is connected to Psalm 53 and 52 and Psalm 2 and Psalm 1. The fool in his heart says, there is no God. And so in 54, who is it we find in verse 3? We find the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. He's a stranger. He's risen against David. These are ruthless men. They seek the life of another, even the anointed, the king of Israel. And they do not set God before themselves. And so the second thing we consider is there are people who ignore God. They're outside the covenant. They're self-centered, self-seeking. They're arrogant. They have no mercy or thought for others. They have no regard for life, no regard for humanity or decency. Sometimes you see something on the news and you say, have those people no regard for humanity or life or other people's needs? That's the person we find in verse 3. They're ruthless. They are wicked. They are strangers. They are outside the covenant people of Almighty God. That's the third thing that pops up in this passage. We find it in verses 4 and 5. After David has prayed for salvation, after he has acknowledged the person who does not look on God, he says in verses 4 and 5, but I have confidence in God. There's always movement in these psalms. There's a need. There's a cry for help. There's an affirmation of the wicked. And here there's an affirmation of the confidence of God. Verses 4 and 5 say, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies, and your faithfulness put an end to them. This has a little bit of that imprecatory feel. You know, the imprecatory aspect of the Psalms, we want God to deal with our enemies. You know, dash their little ones against the stone. That's the hard one. Do unto them as they have attempted to do to me. So David has a problem. He has a big one. He stops and he takes stock. He thinks about who his enemies are. He thinks about who his God is. He asks for help. And now he says, I'm feeling pretty good. Okay, so go back to the moment you find out some bad news. Go back to the moment you panic. Go back to the moment you call everybody, you text everybody, you email everybody. You create such a panic that you're hyperventilating, you're out of breath, and all is lost. The world's going to come to end, and things couldn't be any worse if they tried. Well, David has thought through this. He sees clearly. He's had some time to think and some time to pray. And here is the most important thing. He remembers who God is. God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He remembers who God is. He can see a little more clearly. And there's a sense of verse 4 being a little bit sing-songy. Can you imagine coming to the conclusion while you're sitting in a cave hiding from your enemies and you say, behold, God is my helper. Aha! Eureka! Wonderful news. All is not lost. The Lord is the upholder of my life. There's something exciting and exclamatory about this. God is the sovereign one. He is the sustainer, the chief upholder of my life. What a blessing David finds in the truth about who God is. But there's a second little twist to these, to his confidence. You find it in verse 5. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them, or let them disappear. It's literally what it says. God is a just God. God is a just God who will execute justice. He asked him earlier to save him, to plead his cause, or adjudicate the situation. Now he's saying, you will execute justice. And there's a Levitical principle in play here. And it's a principle of this. Let the evil plan they plotted against me happen to them. That's very often something we find in biblical language. And that's just what David has asked for. What evil they wished on David, may it come upon them. He literally says, may it recoil on them. Other places in Scripture we see, let them fall into their own snares. You know, you lay a little bear trap, dig a hole and put some brush over it. And wouldn't it be humorous if your enemy who wanted you to fall in the trap fell in the trap themselves? Or I like those ones where they catch your ankle in a rope and you spring up in a tree. That's what I think I have in mind here when I read something like this. Let them fall into their own trap as you show your name and your might to them. A couple years ago, went through a little situation with some folks who just quit working on resolution. And the best advice I got was this. You just stand back and you watch. And God will rub their nose in their own mess. And I can tell you, now that time has passed, that is exactly what has happened. And that is often the way God's justice works. And first of all, we ought to be very careful, because we get these little evil devices in our own hearts, don't we? We say, oh, I know how to fix that person. But what does the Apostle Paul tell us? What does Jesus teach us? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God can repay way better than we can. But people often will have their own noses rubbed in their own messes. Ultimately, what does David want? At the end of verse 5, put an end to them. Kill them. Okay? They're enemies of the crown. They are enemies of the covenant. They are enemies of the kingdom of Almighty God. Put an end to them. But we must remember, let God do justice. Let God do justice. Now, if you got your little Bible hats on, you'll be thinking that old David gets his chance. He gets his chance a couple of times. He's hiding in a cave, and he goes way into the back of the cave. And what do you know is going to come up? I mean, this is real. This is not me making it funny. I know y'all can't take me seriously sometimes. Saul's going to come in the cave to go to the bathroom. And what do you think David's friends say? The Lord has delivered Saul into your hands. And twice David has to say, I will not reach out my hand to touch the Lord's anointed. But he does go and cut a little piece of his robe. And he says, oh, Saul-y, I should have, but I didn't. And even then he is rebuked for his taunting of King Saul. David will get his chance twice at least to take the life of Saul. And he says, no, it is for only the Lord to do this. And where are we going to find Saul in another point in time? He's going to be hanging from a tree. The final thing we have in this passage in verses 6 and 7 is a fitting response. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. How often have you been delivered and you come to church the next Sunday and completely forgotten what God has done for you? I could raise my hand. How often have you sat down to a meal, maybe even just a simple meal, and you forgot to give thanks? How often have you been blessed upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and you forgot to go jumping up and down in the house of the Lord and say, my God has delivered me, in order to give thanks and praise to God, but also to let others in the household of faith know God has been good to me, just as I am sure he has been good to you. You see, it's a fitting response. It's a fitting response for us to say, God, you have been devoted for me. You saved me by your name. You sustain me by your might. And now, since you have devoted yourself to me and saved me, I will devote myself to you. To you, O God. I'll worship you. I'll acknowledge you for your greatness and your goodness. You know, every hymn we sing has a story. We sing, It Is Well With My Soul, and we know the story of the children who were lost at sea and just the travail and the trouble. And it makes it more meaningful when we sing a hymn that we know the story of. We sing hymns of like Amazing Grace, where the slave trading fella from England realized how wicked he was, how awful he was, and how God saved a wretch like him. We know these hymns have context. Well, the Psalms were meant to be sung. It's the hymn book of the Christian church. We do sing psalms from time to time. We sing hymns, but they have stories. And they tell a story about how God in his greatness has devoted himself to us and how we then ought to devote ourselves to Almighty God. They're rich. They're full. And there's a sense where we need to have a Bible and a Psalter and a hymnal and at least a kazoo or something so that we can hum and sing along the hymns and the psalms of the faith, so that we can be reminded over and over and over about God's greatness. So what do we do when we're betrayed? We pray. We trust. We watch. And we worship. And we remember that Christ hears our needs. He's been in our place. And he is a trustworthy Savior who can rescue us from all hardship. Let's pray together. Lord, bless your word into our hearts and our minds this night so that we can live this week fresh of your grace, strong in your might, and we can live in such a way that shows the world the power of the cross, the greatness of Jesus, and the transforming power of the gospel. Lord, help us not to forget these things, but help us to live and believe them, and even to share them with others who are maybe failing or falling or faltering. Lord, give us grace in these things. In Christ's name, amen.